Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Lord, with you.
My mind, my lips, and my heart. Jesus and his disciples left from there and began a journey throughout Galilee. But he did not wish anyone to know about it. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed to men, and they will kill him. And 3 days after his death, the Son of Man will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to question him. They came to Capernaum, and once inside the house, he began to ask them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" But they remained silent, for they had been discussing among themselves in the way who was the greatest. Then he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all." Taking a child, he placed the child in their midst. Putting his arms around the child, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord. For me, the most heartbreaking scenes in sacred scripture are the three times where Jesus describes that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be brutally tortured, crucified, and killed. And then on each of the three occasions, rather than receiving the support of his best friends, support of the 12, he receives this, like we have today. He receives something with zero compassion whatsoever that really puts into relief how evil we can be sometimes. So Jesus is about to say, "I'm going to die," and this is what they're talking about. Who's going to be the greatest? Let's just think about us. I like to give the analogy, if somebody came to you today and said, "I've just received word from the doctor, I've got 2 weeks to live." And then you start talking about yourself. That's what it means. Jesus knew what they were doing, and he wanted to convert their selfish ambition, which is what we were hearing St. James talk to us yesterday about, into a real holy ambition. He didn't suppress ambition because he doesn't want us to be apathetic. He wants us to be passionate, but passionate about the right things. So he says, if anyone wishes to be first, if any of you wishes to be the greatest, you who want to be number one, this is the way. You must be the last of all and the servant of all. Then he gave an illustration of what it would mean to be the servant of all. He finds a little child and says, "Whoever receives a child like this in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives God the Father." Why a child? Because a child, especially a little kid, isn't going to be able to get into a quid pro quo. They're not going to be able to scratch your back as you scratch theirs. When we give to a child, as every parent knows, especially when a child is young, change diapers, we feed, and how many times do they really say thank you? Instead, they throw bottles all over the place and corn and constantly are vomiting up what you work so hard to prepare for them. No thanks. Right? It's selfless love. That maybe someday when they become parents themselves, they'll recognize, "I should have thanked you for all those times, because now I know what you needed to do." But it's selfless, loving activity. That's why Jesus chose a child. And Jesus wants us all to have that type of ambition. Jesus doesn't say, if you wish to be 7 billionth alive today, do nothing. Or if you wish to be 150,000th, says, if you wish to be first, and He wants us to be first, this is the path to do it. Have this type of holy ambition, to serve the rest rather than look for positions of honor, to fight for a towel rather than the choicest seats. We can say, 2,000 years later, those stupid apostles, how hardened their hearts were. When Jesus was explaining that He was about to die, they were so concerned about themselves that they didn't pay attention. We can, in the same way, have that same type of unholy ignorance today. Jesus continues to be betrayed and crucified in His flesh, in His body, in the world. And a lot of the times we go about our own business as if none of that's happening. Every 23 seconds in the United States alone, another innocent child whom we're supposed to receive in Jesus' name is dismembered through abortion in a mother's womb. And most of us just keep on going on with our own business, with our own little things. Jesus is calling us to a profound conversion because He was led to that betrayal, to that crucifixion, to all of that torture and suffering in order to save us from our sins. So we need to minimize to the extent that we can that, and we need to share in His salvific mission so that what He did would be worth it, not just for us, but all those He puts in our orbit. The illustration of what's at the root of the evil that we see in the disciples today is described in very clear terms by St. James in the first reading today. This is about the most in-your-face passage in sacred scripture, calling Christians to conversion, not pagans to conversion, calling Christians to conversion. We need to hear these words. I mentioned last week when we began our commentary on St. James's letter that many scripture scholars say that it's an explicitation of the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus was trying to do in the Sermon on the Mount in helping us to interiorize the law and look within at our hearts, St. James makes very practical. So he starts off today. Where do wars and conflicts among you come? What were you arguing about along the way? Then he starts to describe what happens spiritually and psychologically. Is it not from your passions that you make war within your members? It comes from your desires. You covet, and you don't possess, so you just keep coveting more. You want, you want, you want. You envy, you even kill, but you still don't obtain. You fight and you wage war. That our desires drive us toward war. War within our families, war within ourselves, even international conflicts. You do not possess, he says, because you do not ask. What he's basically saying is, God will give you all that you need. You don't have to step on somebody else in order to obtain it. You don't have to rip it out of somebody else's hands. If you need it, God will give it to you. You do not possess because you do not ask. He says, even when you ask, you don't receive because you're asking in the wrong way. You're asking for things to spend it on those unholy, selfish desires. Then he calls us adulterers. Let me just take a parenthesis there because it's important. We always desire something under the aspect of the good. Even sins are under some aspect of the good. Somebody who, for example, murders somebody is murdering because of the good of the money they might be able to take, or murder because that person was a real threat they thought to their own existence. It's not excusing it, it's not saying that it's right, but there's always some good that they're seeking in a totally wrong way. And what normally happens with our passions when we sin is that aspect of the good that we seek becomes a god. We start to seek it absolutely. And we place that good even above our relationship with the Lord. So let's just talk about two fornicating teenagers. What do they want? They want something good. They want love. They want the pleasure with which God has invested making love. But that good becomes even greater than God, even greater than commitment, even greater than fulfillment. We could talk about any sin. Telling somebody off. We want the good of the person to be humble, but we don't want it in the right way. And that aspect of the good becomes absolutized above even our charity toward our neighbor. That's why St. James says, adulterers, that we cheat on God when we behave in this way, where we start to seek another bride, another love other than the Lord. Do you not know, he says, that to be a lover of the world means enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a lover of the world makes himself God's enemy. We don't always process it that way, but that's what's happening inside of us. There's two ways to love the world. One is the way St. Jose Maria Escrivá used to always talk about it. Passionately loving the world, because you'd see the world as good as God made it, and every aspect of the world would be directly related to the Lord. That when you see a beautiful sunny day, that ties you into the Lord. It doesn't become an absolute, such that you miss Mass in order to go work on your Dan. All the goods in the world, houses, blessings, great jobs, all of it can't be absolutized. The second way to be a lover of the world is to make things in the world or the world itself a god, to take God's place rather than a fingerprint of God. And when we make the world a god, we essentially make ourselves God's enemies. But he loves his enemies. He loves us. That's where it comes from. Selfish desires, as we talked about yesterday. Envious bitterness. God wants to give us his help to overturn, to convert. And at the end of this passage, he gives us 9 verbs, which is our spiritual chemotherapy. What does St. James tell us to do in order to overcome these adulterous absolutizing of God's gifts to the level of God? First thing, submit yourselves to God. Give him control, give him permission. Entrust your entire future to him. Submit yourselves to God. Then resist the devil. Fight against it. Know that you're going to be tempted. He's going to work with your desire to get you through those desires for good things to choose against God and become God's enemy. So be prepared to fight. After you've submitted to God and you're resisting the devil, third is draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That we've actually got to work to do something, to put ourselves in God's presence, to come and into prayer. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. That we've got to look at our actions and rectify our actions, but then we also have to go inside to our hearts so that we're not just doing good actions with envious hearts, which is what Jesus would castigate the scribes and the Pharisees for. They were whitewashed sepulchres on the outside, all white, but in the inside, full of dead bones. So cleansing our actions, the fruit, but also the tree. Then begin to lament, to mourn and to weep, to have real sorrow for your sins, to recognize that we've treated the Lord worse than the apostles did in today's gospel. And then, after your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection, that's when the real joy will come. As you, 9th verb, humble yourself before the Lord so that he may exalt you. So that you actually, with Christ, start to become a servant of all the rest, so that the Lord will exalt us through that type of submissive love to God. That's the path to our cure. today Jesus brings the greatest good out of all our own accumulated evil. Yes, he was handed over to men, and they did kill him. But on the third day after his death, he rose. And we have a chance to become one with his risen body and blood here every day, as he helps us from the inside to live out all nine of those verbs, so that his passions may become our passions, so that his ambitions might become our ambitions, so that his eternal life might be not only our greatest desire, but our eternal possession. Let us ask for it now, rightly.